This morning we open the Word of God both in the Old Testament as well as in the New. We first turn to the book of Psalms and we read from Psalm 69, a passage, the verses 13 to 29, page 571 in our Pew Bible, 571. Psalm 69, starting at verse 13, this is the word of God. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. We now turn to John 19, where we continue our reading from previous weeks. And we find our text in John 19, verse 28, page 1076. 1076 in our Pew Bible. So this is our focal point this morning, John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, we proclaim the Lord's death by our celebration. We seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we confess. His perfect sacrifice on the cross is the only ground of our salvation. Thereby, he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. Or has he? Brothers and sisters, for us to seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ is not always easy. Unintentionally, there still is the distinction between nature and grace so often. Christ may have removed our eternal hunger and misery due to sin, but that he has obtained our food and drink with his sacrifice, well, we ourselves work for it quite hard. In our daily work, we find much in which we take pride as fruits of our efforts and expertise. Do we need Christ's satisfaction in his service and sacrifice for that too? To be acceptable to God? It seems as if we have worked it out quite well, our relationship between our faith and work, between faith and food. However, do we truly understand what it means that it was Christ's food to do the will of his Father? Or do we have to learn that from Christ too, perhaps, as part of our seeking our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ? Our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, revealed to us the place of our food and drink in our daily service. By his sacrifice on the cross, he had to obtain for us all things that are necessary for body and soul. Then by his Spirit and word, he shows that also our food and drink are sanctified by his grace. He shows that in the words he spoke from the cross, including the word in our text. He busied himself with the scriptures. These scriptures determined his service. They also shed light on his needs for body and soul in fulfilling the will of his Father. Therefore, when he cried, "I am thirsty," he did not concern himself with food and drink in itself. He needed it for his service. He had to go on. He had to complete the way of salvation. He wanted to move on with his work in this world. That's why he asked for a drink. That's how we learn to seek our needs of food and drink outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, that we may serve him, join him in his work. That's what I may proclaim to you from the word of God in our text. The exhausted Christ cries for a drink for the continuation in God's service. We see three things. First of all, he reviews God's will in his service. Secondly, he pursues God's word for his service. And thirdly, he ensues God's way in his service. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. The exhausted Christ cries for a drink for the continuation in God's service. We see he reviews God's will in his service. He pursues God's word for his service. And he ensues God's way in his service. So first of all, he reviews God's will in his service. After this, knowing that all was now finished, to fulfill the scriptures, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." The first matter that draws our attention in our text, brothers and sisters, is the fact that Christ knows that all was now finished. Especially in the context of the gospel according to John, this is a feature of some significance. As you may remember, John's main theme was to testify of the glory of God, which they saw in Christ. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says in chapter 1, verse 14. Well, one way in which this glory manifested itself was in Christ knowing all things. Right from the start of his public ministry, he shows that he knows Simon as a Peter, a rock. Or when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false, no guile." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." In chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, the evangelist John characterizes him as the Messiah also, where he says, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." Thus, Jesus knew the people's history. He knew who believed or not. Yes, he knew the hour and time appointed by the Father. Hence, his disciples exclaim, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." It is this knowledge, brothers and sisters, which did not only determine his ministry, we now see it control his suffering too. In this way, he manifested the glory of the Word become flesh, who in the flesh works out the Word perfectly. That's what we see in our text. He knows that all was now finished. It's his glory that he does. So far, he worked out the program set out in the Word. Even when he reached the limits of his knowledge, he resorted to the Word, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Thus, in the utter outer darkness of hellish agony, he spoke from the Word. In Psalm 22, that's how he testified that indeed God's word was foremost in his mind. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." For that will required the utter forsakenness by God, the struggle against all powers of evil and temptations. He concentrated on that will. And then he knows that all its requirements were met. Then, when he knows that the God-forsakenness is past, Christ feels his body again. That's when he cries out, "I am thirsty." So what? What does he know at this moment, beloved? He knows that he fought the battle according to God's will. He knows that the agony and fear are past and that life has returned. That's what he knows. He knows that from the light which has returned, from the birds that are singing again. Thus he knows that his descent into hell is over. That's what his review of God's will tells him. My touch with eternal death is past, and gone is the punishment of the eternal curse and death. That's when he said, I am thirsty. Why? Was that because of the thirst in itself? Was that just the well-known thirst that was common to all crucified criminals? Did he now demand some attention for himself? Does he ask for a drop of water to cool his tongue in the anguish of hell, the way the rich man did from Lazarus? Of course, the Lord Jesus was thirsty, beloved. Yet in this thirst, another thirst came along as well. He is thirsting in body and soul. For during these 3 hours, he had thirsted for God. When the Christ says, I am thirsty, he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? He hath thirsted hellishly in body and soul. Now that he knows that the hellish agony is over and knows that the first glimmerings of new life and light are shining on him, he shows that he knows. That's why he cries out, I am thirsty. While he had concentrated on God, on the messianic prophecies, on the Psalms, on his suffering, on the atonement he had to make, his body too had toiled and labored under the curse of this God-forsakenness. That did not leave his body unaffected. As our Messiah and mediator, he was true man. Indeed, we might know how intense spiritual concentration or mental stress can make a person physically tired very much. Yes, can burn him out completely. That's what happened, for instance, with the judge Samson. When the battle with the Philistines had demanded his utmost concentration and he had accomplished his task, he was thirsty. Then that's when he had called to the Lord, you have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Well, likewise, brothers and sisters, also in fulfillment of that word in Judges 15, the office bearer of God cries out, I am thirsty. For he knew that all was now completed, finished. Of course, that does not mean that we can cut up his work. Yet we do know that after those 3 hours of hellish agony, the worst was over. So he looks back. He reviews God's will and knows that he can now go ahead with the further fulfillment of the scriptures. He'll be able to go ahead of the murderer at his side and prepare a place for him in paradise. He'll be able to go ahead with the sixth word from the cross on his heart and mind, burning on his lips, so to speak. He'll be able to go ahead knowing from the facts, from the scriptures, that he has met the requirements of the prayer that is pleasing to the Father. I have hallowed your name before man. I have glorified your name in the earth. I have established your kingdom in the midst of this world by your word and Holy Spirit. I have reviewed your holy will, and I know that I have done your will perfectly, finishing your will completely. That's when he prays the fourth petition, Give me this day my daily portion at your table. I am thirsty. Then from the epistle of the Hebrews, brothers and sisters, we learn what this means for us who seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. For we read in chapter 2, verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And once perfect, we read in 5 verse 9, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That's how he became our high priest, through whom the Father helps us to know his name, to do his will, and to seek his kingdom and its righteousness. Then through him, the Father also helps us and hears us when we pray for his grace, for all our needs, for body and soul, expressing also in our petition, give us this day our daily bread. So that first. Secondly, he pursues God's word for his service. I am thirsty, Jesus cried out. Again I ask, why? Then the answer is not only that as true man he suffered in body and soul. Our text also provides a reason explicitly, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty. Perhaps we would be inclined to say, now it's time to think of himself. Now his body demands some attention. However, from God's word, we learn that Christ is still busy with the scriptures. After his review, he still is checking what needs to be done according to the scriptures, to fulfill the scriptures. John shows us his request as a prayer that God's word may be fulfilled. What does that mean? Does that mean the same as in his exclamation, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do the scriptures say somewhere that he has to cry, I'm thirsty? Of course, that could be the case, yet considering that the saying would have to be a quotation of one word, this meaning is not very likely. So does it mean perhaps that the follow-up, the response to this cry, I'm thirsty, shows the fulfillment of the scripture? In that case, we could think of Psalm 69, of which we see the fulfillment in verse 29. Or does it mean that before Christ could continue to fulfill the scriptures, he needed refreshment first? I don't think, brothers and sisters, that we have to make a choice from these three possible reasons. All three aspects are important for our understanding of this reason for Christ's pursuit of God's word. So far, nothing has distracted the Lord Jesus from the way of obedience, beloved. Christ had suffered the curse without cursing God, even during those agonizing hours of hellish agony. One more thing had to be done. That was the dying itself. The scriptures also demanded the temporal death, the death in the grave. He would be with the rich in the grave, Isaiah had prophesied. He would lay down his life for the sheep, Christ had said of himself. After that, the scriptures would be fulfilled. Yet, is he able now to go on with this? The Christ is exhausted. His last strength was leaving him. What if he faints and slips into unconsciousness and dies without realizing it? That may not happen. He has to do it. He has to offer himself. His death has to be an act, a deed, the greatest deed of his life. His life may not slip away on him, but he wants to give his life freely, lay down his life voluntarily. That's the way the scriptures must be fulfilled, beloved. As the prophet Isaiah prophesies in chapter 53, he will make his life a guilt offering. Then he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Also, he will divide the spoils with the strong because he poured out his life unto death. Isaiah 53, verse 12. That's the way the word must be fulfilled. That's the way he wants to die and present himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. However, then he will need the strength for it. That's how he wants to die. Die properly, pleasing the Lord. He wants to die the way he lived, according to the word of his Father. Beloved, who of us would think about that, let alone be able to determine the way he dies? Who is living with the word in such a way that he could handle death, his own death, or even someone else's death, according to God's word? Yet he did. Yes, and how he did, beloved. Our mediator and surety, the man of sorrow, wanted to pursue God's word in his dying as our mediator. Even when he starved or died of thirst, even when he cried, "I am thirsty," he did so in order to fulfill the scripture. That's confirmed then also by what follows our text. Then we see David's prophecy become reality in Christ's suffering, as we read in Psalm 22, verse 15. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." Also, David's words in Psalm 69, verse 21 are fulfilled, where he says, "They gave me poison for food and gave me sour wine for my thirst." Here too, the Christ is near exhaustion. He cannot continue, though he has to. And so, in order that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And they gave him wine vinegar to drink. That's why he is our mediator in everything, for body and soul, also in our eating and in our drinking. Yes, also in his drinking, that we, whether we eat or whether we drink, may do so to the glory of God in thankfulness for his Son. Here also the emphasis is on the infinite love of the Lord revealed in the willingness to suffer burning thirst in order that for his people, for us, he might be the everlasting fountain of living water. And so we come to our third point. He ensues God's way in his service. In this way, brothers and sisters, we see our mediator lead his church on the way of God in her service. He has to remain conscious till the end. Christ has to remain conscious till the end. He has to act in faith. He has to give himself unto death. That's why he asked for a drink, so that he would be clear of mind, with his eyes open to God, to the world, and to the church. Exhaustion may not cloud over his mind. I need a drink to finish my program, to complete it God's way. His food and drink are not a purpose in themselves, but have their purpose in God's service. It's important, beloved, to realize that today, in a time in which man's needs are determined by man's desires, by what man wants to have, and not by man's service, not by God's word in man's life. Christ, however, says he is thirsty, not to put his thirst in the center, but to pursue God's word and will in his service. Whatever he asked during his life was to fulfill his mandate. That's the way of God in his service. That's the way he ensues that he might attain to please his Father. We need that too. We need again that mind, that spirit in our service to the Father. We need his spirit. No, brothers and sisters, I'm not spiritualizing the text. How could I spiritualize it? As if it is not totally spiritual already, seeing that it is all scripture-centered. No, it is that lesson that we must derive from our mediator's performance in service. Without the Spirit of Christ, we are weak, carnal, conformed to the world, inclined as we are to egoism, individualism, and materialism. The Spirit has to break that inclination. He has to teach us to find our food and drink in the will of his Father. The Spirit has to help us prioritize, so that we first seek the kingdom of the Father and obedience to his will. He calls us to do so together as body of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we learn at Golgotha. That's what we do when we crucify our old nature, pursuing material gain for ourselves, and use our material gifts to seek God's kingdom in obedience. Then we learn at the same time that God will provide. God will enable us to seek his kingdom. He will do so, even if he has to call the world for our support. As we also see a Roman soldier serve our mediator with his gift. For the work of his kingdom must come to completion. God's will and purpose for this world must be finished all the way. Therefore, brothers and sisters, with Christ, let us pray, let us cry for what is needed to ensue that goal. Let us pray for ministers, for teachers to pursue that work. Yes, to our young brothers and sisters, I say, seek this kingdom service with your career. Let us also together join in the support for the work of the schools, which seek to equip in this pursuit according to the scriptures. God will provide the bread and butter for it. That's promised us. Where Isaiah prophesies in chapter 33, verse 16, his bread will be supplied and water will not fail him. Yes, let's continue in our service in that way, by faith, because of Golgotha. For Christ is the cause of our eternal salvation to all who believe. Golgotha calls us to submit to his cause with our business, with our studies, Christ did all his work with an open Bible in order that God's way in this world would be ensued. Even the prayer for refreshment was made with a view to God's word. Thus, brothers and sisters, in the Spirit of Christ, we can conquer materialism in our life today and serve the King with gladness. Only in the Spirit of Christ can we give ourselves all the way in our office and calling in his service. Then together, we are working towards the completion of heaven and earth, the day of the consummation of all the scriptures. Then the word will be fulfilled completely, and the way will be finished to the end, when the voice will sound, "Write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. He who was seated on the throne," that is Christ, "said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" Amen.